Today's reading is from Psalm 27, and we'll begin at verse 1 and go through to verse 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock.
Good afternoon, everyone. And wonderful to be in the temple of the Lord, kind of church. I hope you're having a great holiday. Look, today is going to be a relatively short sermon. I've picked those five verses. A long time ago, I heard Paul Tripp do a sermon on Psalm 27, and it's been a really meaningful psalm for me over those years. Shall we get into it? So how do you wake up? Is your very first thought brimming with like positivity because the Lord's given you a new day? Or is a long list of things you need to do, or some problem that needs to be solved, or thoughts of loss and grief? There's a million thoughts that can greet us as we wake and will meet us throughout the day. I once heard a talk by a guy called Bob, who's a member of Alcoholics Anonymous, about the voice that constantly spoke to him. In it, he describes waking up. Even before he opens his eyes, his mind has done a quick scan of his body and tells him, "You didn't get enough sleep, mate. You should take the day off work." And then the next thought is, "Well, if you don't go, you'll get the sack. But then again, if you go this tired, you'll stuff up and get the sack anyway." Convinced he's lost his job, the voice continues, "You know, soon you'll be broke and be evicted. You're basically homeless, but, and by the way, what's that pain in your chest? It's probably cancer." And before the day has even started, his mind has convinced him that everything is hopeless, and he is struggling to silence what he calls the vulture in his head. And there's a lot of laughter while he presents his talk, and partly because he used humour, but more because at some level, the audience identifies with the negative talk. I certainly do, and especially when I'm not travelling so well. And at these times, like what can change my perspective on life? We're constantly telling ourselves some sort of narrative to make sense of life, and the things we tell ourselves about God and ourselves are profoundly important. They will mould us and impact on the way we respond to others and our circumstances. It can be the difference between hope and hopelessness, between security and insecurity. And Paul Tripp puts it this way: no one is more important in our lives than ourselves. No one is more influential in our lives than ourselves, because no one talks to us more than we talk to ourselves. I'm grateful we don't verbalise all the thoughts that are going on in our head. And through the Psalms, we hear David's self-talk, or how he speaks to himself and the prayers he utters. They're remarkable. He's honest about the messiness of faith and the struggle of holding on to God in the midst of this broken world. And they reveal a realistic and practical faith, saturated not only with his struggles, but also with his hopes. So today we're going to look at just the first five verses of Psalm 27 and see what we can learn about self-talk, even in times of great trouble. And our outline is an outline. We'll start with David's confidence in the Lord, verses 1 to 3. Then we'll move on to his desire for the Lord, verses 4 to 5. And lastly, we'll look at how we can respond with some applications. And those applications are our self-talk versus God's word, our problems, and our happy place. But before we start, let's pray. Well, gracious God, we pray for you to show us how this short passage can speak to us in our real life circumstances. Please open our eyes and hearts that we may be empowered to grow in ever deeper faith in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to kick right into point one, which is confidence in the Lord. So David begins with an incredible statement of confidence. We really don't know specifically when David wrote these words, but all through his life, there were people and armies intent on killing him. Yet today, David doesn't start by focusing on his troubles. Instead, he begins with theology, and it's really good theology. Now look again at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David tells himself three really important and personal things about God. The Lord is my light, my salvation, and the stronghold of my life. David's confidence is based on a theology that is deeply personal, a rich and dependent relationship with the Lord, the Almighty Creator. By glorious and awesome grace, David is in a deep personal relationship with the Lord, who is his light, his salvation, his stronghold, and so am I. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, so are you. David says, the Lord is my light, which means the Lord is his pure, just, strong, righteous guide, the one who leads him to quiet waters and makes him lie down in green pastures. And not only that, the Lord is my salvation, the one who delivers me from evil, the one that protects him with his rod and shaft when he walks through the valley of death. And thirdly, the Lord is my stronghold, his refuge and fortress, the one who will cover him with his wings, under which he will find refuge, his happy place. Those three wonderful truths enable David to say, well, whom shall I fear? Paul echoes David in Romans 8:31 when he declares this, God is with us. Who can be against us? Now let's look again at verses 2 and 3. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will crumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. When the wicked advance against me to devour me. Notice he doesn't say if, he says when. When David wrote the Psalms, he had already faced many dangers, many of which we looked at in our 1 Samuel series last year. And soon we'll be looking at 2 Samuel, and we'll see many more. There's one example of how David applied his faith in real life that I particularly like. It's the story of him and his followers fleeing from the army of his rebellious son, Absalom, who is trying to kill him. David's mob enter into an area inhabited by the descendants of Saul, and a man, Shimei, begins to curse and throw stones at them. He calls David a murderer and shouts, "The Lord has punished you by giving your kingdom to Absalom." And one of David's soldiers says to him, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut his head off." And David says, "If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" And he then says to Abishai and his officials, all his officials, "My son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today." I just think that's an incredible demonstration of David's faith. You know, he knows he cannot see all the plans of the Lord or why God has told Shimei to curse him. But he trusts that God has a reason and he refuses to punish him. David had all the earthly authority to order Shimei's head be cut off. Yet he says, "Let him curse because the Lord has told him to." And maybe this is all part of God's good plans for me. You see, Psalm 27 is not David writing a theory about faith. It's about the reality of his faith and his relationship with the Lord. He knows that his faith does not require him to deny reality. Rather, it is faith that helps him have confidence in the face of harsh reality. And it's often in the very midst of trouble that faith shines most brightly. We see that with people like Abraham, Moses, Mary, Paul, who all suffered greatly but persevered by faith. As does David. Faith is why he can say, "My enemies will stumble and fall." Faith is why he can say that even though an army besieges him, his heart shall not fail or fear. And faith is why I can say that even when war rages against him, he will be confident. And David's confidence is built on three powerful pillars of faith. The Lord is his light, his salvation, and his stronghold. And it's that faith that leads him to our second point, which is David's desire for the Lord. So if we look at verses 4-5, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent." I mean, really, wow. Like I just go, wow, right? You know, like in verses 2 and 3, David is talking about armies out to destroy him, to devour him. I don't know about you, but I reckon that if I was surrounded by a ravenous, murderous army out to kill me, the one thing I might ask for would be a way out, or for him to destroy them all, or maybe just a desperate, "God, can you please save me?" But David says, "The one thing I ask from the Lord is that I dwell in the house of the Lord all my life, to be in his temple and to gaze on his beauty." But see, David knows that there exists something that is way more beautiful, more grand, and more glorious than all the troubles and sufferings that we could ever face in life. And that thing is the Lord God. And this is really important. I mean, David understands that God is beautiful in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, in his grace, in his love, in his mercy, and yes, in his judgment. And that's a gospel. This is a gospel I need to tell myself every day. Whether my life is full of trouble or drudgery, or I'm having a great day, I want to continue to tell myself that God is beautiful and worthy of my attention, and in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. Now, in times of trouble, it's easy to focus on them, for them to fill our minds. In my experience, just adds troubles to troubles. The more I focus on them, the more they magnify. We've already said that denying the reality of our lives is not the answer. On the other hand, obsessing about them isn't either. Not long ago, my dad was really anxious that he was losing his memory. When I visited him, or I'd ring him and say, "How you going, Dad?" His answer would be an anxious, I've lost my memory, Malc. And I would ask him a series of questions about what had happened recently, you know, about the past, all of which he had no problem answering. So I'd ask him why he thought he was losing his memory. One such reply was, he said he couldn't remember the name of the port in Thailand. When I told him it was Bangkok, he said, I spent the whole night trying to remember that. My memory is gone. Turns out he was writing a list of ports he had visited as a marine engineer, and it got stuck on this one port. I asked him, "How many have you written down?" He said, "About 90. He was totally focused on the one thing he could not remember. And this was typical of our conversations. He was full of anxiety for days and spent many sleepless nights trying to test his memory. I rang him last week. I was so relieved. He said, "You know," I asked him how he was going. He said, "I'm not worried about it anymore." Yeah. I have my versions of this. We probably all have some version of this. You know, as a wheelchair user, I can sometimes just focus on the things I can't do. And it's really unhelpful and solves nothing. It's much more useful to focus on the things I can do and how God has even used my spinal cord injury for my good. Imagine this. Imagine if we opened a Bible to Psalm 1 and it read, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the troubles of his life and who meditates on those troubles day and night." It'd be insane, wouldn't it? No. Instead, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night." David wants more than anything else to dwell in the Lord's temple and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. It is there that he finds not only beauty, but safety and salvation. See, David started Psalm 27 with a statement of great confidence. And our passage ends with a statement of great confidence. Look at verse 5. "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent." See, David knew that there's a special blessing and protection for all those who earnestly seek God. It wasn't a promise to prevent all trouble, but rather to give security and blessing in the midst of it. And these five verses are filled with practical wisdom. So I did promise a short sermon, so we're going to jump into some applications now. And our first application is our self-talk versus God's word. Well, we started today by discussing how we're constantly in conversation with ourselves. And Psalm 27 shows us that it's great to tell ourselves good theology. Now, kind of admission, I'm not David. And a lot of my self-talk is far from good theology. There are times when my mind starts to condemn me with a long list of past sins. It's like there's a whole committee up there, kind of with a list of everything I've ever done bad in my life, you know. Even like ones that I've repented and confessed, you know. When I became a Christian, Romans 8 really spoke deeply into my heart. And I like over the years, and still, I find that when I tell myself, being able to tell myself, hey, Mal, you are loved by Christ, and in him, there is no condemnation. It's been incredibly transformative. And what does your inner voice tell you? Oh, relax, you don't have to shout it out. It's like, don't really want to hear it, but. Well, maybe it says that you're a good person and you do lots of things, so you're okay with God. But God says that is equally as damaging as my condemnation voice. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one comes to me except through Jesus. Or maybe it's saying, oh, I'm just too busy doing what I need to do to spend time with God. God says, hey, stop. Stop and know I am God. Remain in me as I remain in you. This week, let's all pay attention to what we're telling ourselves and practice preaching God's word to ourselves. Which leads us to the second point, our struggles. David speaks honestly about his real life struggles and how his faith and hope helps him in the messiness of life. In November 21, my mum was in intensive care after a major surgery. I was at my parents' place with my dad when my eldest brother rang me and said, I don't want you to panic, but I think you need to come straight away. Don't let Dad know. I said a rushed goodbye to Dad, and as I drove to the hospital, I was consumed with anxiety. I thought, you know, my mum was going to die that day, and I needed a circuit breaker, something to bring me back into the moment. And for me, it was the serenity prayer. I prayed it the whole time I was driving. It's like that serenity prayer is really, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. It was a circuit breaker. So this week again, I'll look to all of us. Let's look honestly at our struggles and find circuit breakers that can help us get a better perspective. And as much as possible, frame them in faith and hope. And finally, our happy place. Where's your happy place? Is there a place you go to when you're troubled? Or do you take yourself back to a special memory? Perhaps, you know, an idyllic beach or beautiful mountain or hot chips wrapped in newspaper for us guys born in the 60s? Well, David's happy place, in the midst of trouble, is in the presence of the Lord, where he can gaze on the beauty of the Lord and feel his safety. David was great at remembering the times God had saved him. Right back to his time as a shepherd, where the Lord protected him from lions and bears. David longed to be in God's presence because he remembered experiences of the Lord's beauty. Like, how do we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? I like to meditate on God's beauty as revealed in creation. Like, it can be really simple, accessible stuff, like a sunset, a flower, even a great steak. But I'm not worshipping creation. I'm looking at what's behind the creation and the beauty and power and amazingness of God. Well, let's all look at how we can better remind ourselves of God's beauty and safety. Look for God-centered happy places. It can be something in our lives now, or memories of how we felt and experienced God's beauty and safety, or the promise of an eternity filled with beauty, safety, and the presence of God. So what I want to do, I promised a fairly short sermon and we're at the end. So what I want to do, I just want to end now. I want to invite you all to close your eyes and just remember a time when you felt God's presence and beauty. And I'll give us half a minute or so, and then I'll pray. Well, our Heavenly Father, I pray that this short time remembering and re-experiencing your beauty and wonderful love will encourage us to continue to abide in you in good times and in hard times. May we know you deeply as our light, our salvation, our stronghold. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You got a question here, stick your hand up. Otherwise, text me if you're online or you want it to be anonymous. Can we have... Sing one.
Mel, when you started, you were talking about how great it is to be here in his temple. And as we're thinking when we wake up in the morning, where is he? It's the greatest comfort I've ever had to know that I'm his temple. He's right here. I go nowhere to find him. I can ask him and know that he will guide me every second of the day.
Yeah.
Without looking.
Thanks, Richard. I totally concur. And I, you know, something I've practiced for a lot of years is capturing those first conscious moments and just saying, you know, just again, capturing them and reminding myself that, hey, you know what? I'm a sinner who's been saved. Thanks, God. Yeah. Just basically, I trust you and I find my will in you. So, yeah, it's great. Our temple is God. I mean, we live in the New Testament. Jesus is with us. Yeah, the Spirit's with us. Yeah.
Thanks, Mel. Back in verse 2, David says, "It's my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall." But I mean, I take it that it's not always going to be the case that the trial or the struggle we're facing will fall or give way. Is there anything you wanted to say about that? I wouldn't want to read this and say, if I do put my trust in God, all my enemies and all my struggles are going to fall down. How would you explain that one?
Yeah, I think, again, he's talking from his experience of what's happening. And I think a lot of the Psalms are a call for justice, a prayer for justice. He has his faith. So that's what one of the reasons I love Absalom, the Absalom story, is that he doesn't know how it's going to pan out. So he trusts God. What I love, at the end of this psalm, it ends with, "I will wait on the Lord." Nothing has been resolved, but he's got his faith in the Lord. Now, I think from our New Testament theology and as believers in Jesus, then ultimately that's true. Not on this earth, maybe, our foes will not fall and stumble. But eventually, everything will be made right, and there will be perfect justice. Yeah. So I think it's a great quote. And I think that's the beauty of the Psalms. In the messiness, in that he wrestles with what faith is realistically. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for that.
In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Personally, in your experience, how do you attack these negative thoughts? And by the renewing of your mind, because we are encouraged by the word of God that you have to renew your mind constantly, okay? So whatever you feed in your mind, garbage in, garbage out, right? That principle. So like what you said, you know, when you get up early in the morning, the negative thoughts, I don't know about you, it can be quite daunting sometimes. You know, it's almost like you're worshipping the problems rather than worshipping God. And to combat that or to counterattack that is to renew your mind, right? So based on your experience, what helps you of renewing your mind, Mal?
Patience. number one, patience. I think that's one of the reasons I love this psalm, is that David shows one of the ways that I can renew my mind, and that's by preaching to myself. Yeah, it's really important. Awareness of what my voices in the are saying is the beginning. Yeah, because for years, I had this core belief that I was unlovable and the world was hostile. Yeah, I never heard it. Until I was like 9 years clean of substance abuse. So I think we have to, there's an awareness of, hey, what are our minds saying? And then there's a consciousness to say, hey, I'm going to preach a different gospel to myself. I'm going to preach a different gospel myself. And then there's an action side of it, because it's like a cycle. The thoughts cause my feelings, cause my actions. So if I'm preaching the gospel myself, then my feelings change, and that will impact on my actions. I can actually stop doing some of the stuff I've done for years, and it's like a perpetual motion. One of the really basic ways that I've seen this work is in my, again, I go back to my drug addiction stuff. When I got clean off drugs every day, just about every second of every day, my self-talk was saying, this is hopeless, Mal, just go back to drugs. You'll never get this. And the serenity prayer was one of the things that I would have prayed about a million times on those days. And I did that. And it took about 6 months, but one day I woke up and thought, hey, you know what, I didn't feel like using yesterday. And it was like a miracle. My mind had been transformed. So I think there's perseverance. I think what we preach to ourselves, and recognize when we are preaching really bad gospel to ourselves, like really, you know, like Satan is called this and means the accuser. So for me, a lot of times that mind, my brain is negativity. It's coming from not God. There is no condemnation in God. Yeah. So, yeah, I hope that answers a bit.
I think you're off the hook now.
Mm.
Thanks for that, especially.
Was that off the hook?
Yeah, something like that. No, thanks, Mal.
Thank you.
Come on up, Hannah, because we're going to sing now.